Morning, everyone. You all right? It's good to be back. And I haven't left exactly, but I'm still part of the church. But we've been in Midhurst for the last few weeks. Thank you. And we've moved up there as a family. If you're new here, you may not even know who I am. I'm Thomas. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. We're a multi-site church. So we've got sites in Chichester and Haven and Midhurst as well. But we've been here for 5 years. It's great coming back. It feels like coming back to family. And I think you just do that so well in Bognor, and obviously we have some family here as well, literal family, which is great. But we're carrying on in our series in Daniel this morning, so it would be great if everyone had a copy of the Bible in front of them. If maybe you've got it on your phone, or if you haven't got one with you, if you put your hand up, then one will miraculously appear. If anyone else needs one, you can grab this one as well. But it'd be really good for you to just follow along with what I'm going to talk through today. We're in our series in Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 6. It's a book of the Old Testament. If you haven't been around for the rest of the series so far, and we're looking at it today. We've called it Your Kingdom Come. And we're going through this series because actually we believe that all of Scripture, all of the Bible is God's word to us, that it's good for us, it's useful for us for doing life and also getting to know the God who loves us. And so we can take any book of the Bible and we can find out what God is saying to us as a church, as individuals. So I just encourage you to really think about the words that we look at today and see what do they mean to me? What's God saying to me through it? But the subject this morning is called Attaining Peace. Now, the story I would reckon most of you will have heard of before because it's Daniel and the Lion's Den. Anyone heard that one before? Anyone ever read a children's book to a child? You probably found it in there. But the problem with that is sometimes it can cloud the way we see things because we think we already know the story. And perhaps you've only ever read the story in the kids' books. And so we're going to be looking at it in a bit more depth and a bit more detail this morning. But let me just start. I want to pray. I just feel sense of God saying, let's just pray and ask God to come and speak to us as we do this. So just pray with me. Father, I want to thank you for your word, for Scripture, Lord, that you haven't left us without knowing who you are, Lord, but you've written it down, Lord, over hundreds and thousands of years, Lord, you've been writing to us to show us who you are. I pray this morning, Lord, will you speak to us? We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and speak to people's hearts, Lord, and tell us what you would have for us today, Lord. Lord, we're looking at the subject of peace. Lord, I pray that your spirit of peace will come this morning, Lord, and do some work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. That's great. So, attaining peace. I wonder what you think of when we talk about peace. What goes through your mind? What would it feel like to have complete peace? Maybe you've heard about the Nobel Peace Prize. What would it take to go and win one of those? Well, you could ask Donald Trump. He's recently been put forward as a candidate for such a thing. And but what does that mean? What is it to get world peace? What do we look at? You hear about people talking about that, don't you? About the end of all wars and things like that. It seems to be a real driving factor, doesn't it, in politics and in the society around us. You know, we talk about peace in North Korea, peace in the Middle East, maybe just peace of mind or inner peace, maybe a bit of peace and quiet. I live in a house with five wonderful ladies, four of which are my daughters. Just sometimes a bit of peace and quiet. You know, I'm praying for that. Lord, give me peace at this moment. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think, oh, what would I give for a bit of peace? Maybe a bit more seriously, actually. Maybe you just don't feel that sense of peace. Maybe you suffer with things like anxiety or stress. Maybe you're going through difficult situations at the moment in your life, and you think, what would it feel like to have peace in this moment? That's the kind of the thing that we crave for more than anything. You know, you have a difficult relationship, and it goes wrong, and you just want peace again. You want the relationship to be reconciled so that all those bad things have been done away with. So I just want to put that out there before we start this morning and just personalize it for you and say, what would peace look like for you in your life this morning? Maybe it's sickness. We heard great testimony from John this morning. And to have the peace to know that God has healed him and cured him of that particular thing. And yet actually we all know that we are going to grow older and we are going to have things go wrong with us. And what does it feel like to have peace when God doesn't come through in those situations? What does it feel like to have peace when marriages are going wrong or when children are running away from God and you're struggling with those things and you're battling with them? Maybe you don't even know God this morning. Maybe you're just thinking, does God even exist? And your life is just one of turmoil. And you think, is it even possible to have peace? So I want to throw those things out there because I want you to be thinking about that as we look through the book of Daniel. We're talking about Daniel and the lion's den. And you're thinking, what's that got to do with peace? Well, we're going to see as we read through it. Now, the Bible does tell us the reason why there is no peace is because in the beginning, God made everything good. He put us on the earth, and he told us to go forth and multiply, and everything was good. And yet, sin came into the world, and we know that story, or maybe you don't, but you can read it in the book of Genesis about how Adam and Eve fell. And actually, the first thing that happened was that their peace with God was actually destroyed in that moment because of sin. And so we all live in a world of sin and hostility where actually peace is not going to come until the God of peace restores things and makes things good. And we'll look at that towards the end. So I hope that's cheered you up on Sunday morning. It does get better. There is good news. And we're going to look at that in the story of Daniel. See, the story of the whole Bible actually is God's story to us, God's message to us about how he is going to restore peace. We have this moment right at the beginning of the Bible where it all goes wrong, and then the rest of the Bible is God's promise to us about how he's going to bring restoration. And especially in the book of Daniel, which we've been working through, we're saying, your kingdom come, because when the kingdom of God comes, actually it brings peace. And now as the church, we are to bring the kingdom of God into the world. And we do bring a sense of peace. It's the now, but not yet. We don't bring it in all its fullness. And yet where God's spirit moves, peace can come. And we can have miraculous things like healings and restoration of relationships and things like that. And so we can know peace today, but there is more peace to come. So just to quickly recap, it's been a couple of weeks, isn't it, from beginning of Daniel, a few weeks from the beginning of Daniel. So we started off with this guy, Daniel. He was an exile. He was a Jew. And so he'd come out, and the people of God, the Israelites, had come out, and they'd been conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians ruled the world. And so they've taken these Jews, and they've basically taken the best of them and exiled them and brought them into their world, if you like, and to get the best out of them. And you had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story of the fiery furnace and the pressures they went through with King Nebuchadnezzar. And now we've gone through five chapters to get to today, but actually what we've actually gone through is the whole of Daniel's life. Because he started off as a teenager, and now we're looking at Daniel. He's actually probably in his 80s. Now, you don't often see that in the kids' books, do you? The old man Daniel kind of walking around with his stick. But it's a remarkable thing that he is still faithful. He's still living for God. He's still showing exemplary character. And so you can work through, actually, the timelines of when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And now what's happened is, you remember the story last week of Belshazzar with the writing on the wall? And that was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And Daniel basically has seen through that whole regime of the Babylonians. Now the Persians have come in and taken over and conquered the Babylonians. And now they're ruling. And yet we see Daniel is still involved. So let's read the passage together. Open it to Daniel chapter 6. And we're just going to talk as we go. So verse 1, it pleased Darius. So this is Darius now. He's the ruler of the Medes and Persians. He's the one in charge. He's taken over from the Babylonians. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule the kingdom, throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. So already you see, Daniel, he's not even part of their community. He's not part of their religion. He's not part of their people. And yet he has such a great standing that even though the Babylonians have gone, Daniel himself, by God's grace, has been brought into this new regime, and already he is being raised up to one of the three chief ministers. And carries on. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So again, it's just this like amazing testament to Daniel's character. He never denied God. He'd never given up on God. He'd never been tempted to go into the culture and just kind of become a Babylonian or become a Persian. He continued faithfully as an exile, as a Jew. And it's a great example for us, isn't it? As Christians, we live in this world that is hostile to what we believe. It's hostile to God. And yet he shows this exemplary character. I think there's something we can learn here about how we go to work. You know, maybe you work in a culture that is very, very different and hostile to the things of God. And yet, actually, we can see that it is possible to be faithful to God. And yet, work in a culture and be promoted and get to a place of position and prominence and power without giving up on the things that matter most to you. And so I think Daniel is a great example to us here. But as I've said, the world is not a peaceful one. And so where Daniel was successful, it obviously caused jealousy and envy in other people. Maybe you've seen that in your workplace. Maybe you see God do something, he comes through for you, you get a promotion, and the next minute you've got people that are, they're on your case, they're after you. And that's what happens to Daniel. So verse 4 says this, at this the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now, I wonder if any of us would stand up to that kind of scrutiny. I mean, you see it with politicians, don't you? When someone gets into power, people start digging and digging and digging. And this is what these guys were doing to Daniel. They were turning over every skeleton they could find, but they didn't find any. And again, it's just testament of how faithful he was. But you've got these other leaders. They're just so jealous and angry towards Daniel that the only way they can trap him is by taking advantage of his devotion to God. That was the one thing that they thought might work in their advantage. So it carries on. So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." They're kind of schmoozing here. You know, "Long live the king, you're so wonderful." And then they're going to deceive him. "The royal ministers, prefects, satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed," so all of us, we're all in it together, "that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. So it's this great sort of schmoozy move to get in and say, "Look, you're just so wonderful. What we should do is just get everyone to worship you." And the king actually was so flattered by this. He doesn't think about the consequences for someone like Daniel. He would have known Daniel. Daniel was one of his main rulers. And yet, with flattery and deception, these other leaders have come in and convinced him to put this law in place. And actually, what they're saying is it doesn't stop Daniel from worshiping God in one sense, not privately, not discreetly, but actually to do anything publicly. Just 30 days, you know, it's just 30 days. Just don't pray, don't worship, don't speak about God. I think sometimes that can happen in our culture. You get these very subtle things coming in. You know, they don't force us from being Christians, but they try to compel us to live in ways that would actually be directly in conflict with what God would say to us. It's like you can be a Christian. You know, you can live like that. You can worship God. You can read your Bible. You can have your churches. But you've also got to do this. You've also got to live like this. And actually the things come in conflict. And it's very subtle, isn't it? And it creeps into our society. And you feel this sense of pressure. And it's like, Can we be Christians? Can we be faithful to the Bible in this day and age? Can we preach the whole canon of Scripture? Can we preach everything that God says and not feel under pressure as if we might be thrown to the lion's den? And I think that's what happens, and it's these kind of powers and principalities behind things. You know, there is stuff going on that we don't always see that is stirring up persecution against Christians. And actually, that's just in our country. If you look around the rest of the world, it's much more explicit. There are places in the world where if you get a Bible out, you probably get your head cut off if you worship Jesus. And so actually, we live in a particularly peculiar time, don't we, where we are quite free in this country. There is a lot of tolerance towards religion and faith. But actually, in most of history and other parts of the world, this kind of persecution would have been quite common. So how does Daniel cope with this? What does he do? Does he just accept it and think, "Well, it's only 30 days. I'll just keep my head down. I'll, you know, go on holiday, maybe just get on with work or ignore it." But actually, no, he's a faithful guy. He thinks, "No, I'm not having this. I'm not going to give in this way." You know, he's in his 80s. He might think, "Do you know what? It's probably time I retire now. It's just getting a bit too tough." You know, there's younger people coming through. They can serve God. They can be the ones to carry the torch forward. Perhaps I'll just retire off quietly and, you know, take a rest. But actually, he doesn't do that, does he? Says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." So this shows how faithful Daniel was. He doesn't try to hide the fact that he's praying. He carries on exactly as he always had. And these guys must have known that's what he did. They would have known that he went to pray. And we see that in verse 11. "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." So what did Daniel's enemies do? They went exactly as their plan had said. You know, they went out and they trapped him. They found him and they caught him doing it. He didn't hide his love for God, even under the threat and pressure that he was getting from his society. I think, again, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Are we faithful? Do we We really want to declare our love for God in the face of people. And sometimes it's just in relationships, isn't it, with friends and things like that. And people might be talking in a certain way, and you kind of just want to fit in with them. And you think, actually, no, that's not what I believe. I believe that God is bigger than this. I believe God is better than this. And there's a challenge for us to stand there and defend our faith. Not to cause strife and trouble, but just to be honorable to God and say, actually, no, God is so much better than this. We can get sucked into these things, can't we? And so verse 12 says, so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? So they don't say what's happened. They just go and reaffirm the law first. Because you've got to remember, the king liked Daniel. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. It's like this real proud thing that they have and they stand on. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. So actually, even in that, that's like an insult. You know, he was an exile from Judah when he was a teenager. And yet these other people, they're remembering who he was. They're remembering, they're saying he's not one of us. And he's been in their culture for 50, 60 years. And yet they're still reminding him that this guy is a foreigner, he's an exile. So it says, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. And so you suddenly see the king goes, oh no, what have I done? They've tricked me. I've done this thing, I've been proud, I've gone this way, and now all of a sudden the guy who is like my best guy in my kingdom, I'm putting him to death because of my pride. And what you see here is really interesting contrast between Daniel and the king. It carries on in verse 15, then the men went as a group to the king Darius and said, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So they're reinforcing it, saying, you can't go back on your word, king, because you are going to lose face big time. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, I mean, I'm sure this was reassuring for him, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you, as he throws him into this pit of ferocious, hungry lions. Now, as I was preparing this, I noticed some similarities here in this story. Do you remember Jesus before his crucifixion? If you know the story of Jesus when he stands before Pontius Pilate, and you have this guy who's the ruler, and he's the guy in charge, and he gets this sense of Jesus' innocence, and he doesn't want to put him on the cross. He doesn't want to crucify him, and he goes to every effort to try and get him off the hook, except for actually making a stand and saying, no, I'm just going to let him off. Because he doesn't want to lose face. And I think there's a really interesting comparison here with Daniel going through this with the king, who has all the power. The king could do this. He could say, no, look, I've made a mistake. I got it wrong. I'm going to let Daniel go. Pontius Pilate could have said, no, look, this is clear. Jesus is innocent. He washed his hands, didn't he? And yet he still allowed the Jews to take him. There's also more. So verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. There's a real symbolism here with the tomb of Jesus where the stone was rolled over. And we'll come back to this at the end. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. So think back to the beginning when I talked about peace. What do you need in your life right now to bring you peace? What needs to change? What are the things that you're looking for and you're thinking, if I just had that, maybe it's a bit more money, maybe it's a bigger house, maybe it's a better job, maybe it's more family. There's all kinds of things that we would like to have peace, and yet you have this guy who's the king who has everything. He's literally, he rules the world. He has all the authority. He's his own boss. He has people who worship him and serve him and everything else. And you have this guy, Daniel. What does he have right now? It's just all been taken away from him. He's been thrown into this den of lions. And you see this real contrast here in the story between which person had the peace. Was it Daniel or was it the king? You know, one of the biggest causes of stress in people's life is when you don't act in line with what you believe to be right. And you see that with people that you know, even if you're not a Christian, you have a conscience. It's one of God's gifts to us as human beings, is he gives us a conscience that helps us know that some things are right and some things are wrong. And yet what we find is that our temptations and our sinful nature actually causes us to sometimes go in and do those things that we know are wrong. And that actually puts a huge amount of stress on our hearts, on our lives, on our minds. And you see it as people do things, and you step out and you do something, and you know it's wrong, you think, but I just want to do this thing right now, and you go in the impulse of the moment, or you make a decision. And I think this is what the king's done here. I think he's done something. He knew he should have let him off. He knew that Daniel was innocent. And yet he's acted contradictory to his own beliefs. And actually, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit as well, don't we? If you're a Christian, I don't know if you've ever done this, you know, confession moment, don't judge me for this, but there have been times when I felt the Holy Spirit say, Thomas, don't do that. And I've gone, oh, I didn't quite catch that. I'm just going to step into it anyway. Anyone had that? I mean, you're laughing, so I'm assuming that you're not judging me for it. But it's true, isn't it? We have these desires, and in the moment we think, oh, but God, I know that's not what you say in your word. And I know that you say I shouldn't do that thing, but I just can't see how this is going to work out. So I'm going to step into that, and I'm going to trust you to do your thing when you forgive me for being disobedient. It can be like that, can't it? And we cheapen the grace of God. Now, God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is loving and kind, and he forgives us in Jesus. But actually, that can really do damage to our lives. Now, God's commands to us in the Bible are not there to ruin our fun. They're not there to hinder us. They're not there to wreck our lives. Actually, they're there. They're like boundaries. They're like security for us. And so when God says something in his word that we should live in this way, and we go, but my desires, they say something different. It's like, which one are you going to submit to? Because actually, that's what determines where your faith is. That's what means you believe in Jesus and you've made him Lord of your life. It's because even when our desires go that way, we go, no, but Jesus, you want me to go this way. Please help me. And we can't do that in ourselves. You can't, if you're not a Christian, you can't do that. You can't obey the commands of God. You can in a kind of legalistic way, but you can't in your heart. And actually, the promise of the Holy Spirit is that he changes our heart. He sanctifies us. He makes us like Jesus. And again, at the end, I'm going to talk about how that happens and what that process is. And so the commands of God are good in the same way that a parent's commands to children are good. We put boundaries up, don't we, for our children. We give them freedom within those boundaries, but we put certain boundaries so you don't go there. You don't run into that road. That's the boundary. You don't cross that place there. And actually, when they step out of that, that's when they get hurt. And it's just the same with us. And we live in a society today which has just gone crazy, hasn't it, in terms of there is no right and wrong. You know, what's right for you is maybe wrong for that person. What's wrong for them? And morality shifts and it changes and everything's fluid. And what's the effect of that? It's left people not feeling free and secure. Actually, people are suffering with all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of mental health problems. You know, we live in one of the most prosperous cultures and societies that have ever existed in the history of the earth. And yet more people are struggling with anxiety and struggles and difficulty and stress. And suicide rates and things like that are all going up. And there's such a struggle out there, isn't there, in our culture? And it's because the boundaries have disappeared. No one quite knows what's right and wrong anymore. No one quite knows, well, do we go here? Do we go there? Is that okay for me, but it's not okay for you? Something that was once wrong is now okay, and something that was once okay is now wrong. And it's like it just shifts, and you can't, there's no solid ground anymore. And so the Bible, as Christians, it gives us that solid ground because God never changes, because he's the same today as he is tomorrow. And what he ever once was, he will always be. And so we stand on the word of God as our only secure foundation. And so people can look at the Bible and go, oh, it's a load of rubbish. But actually, when you take it and you start to live by it, I mean, I used to do that. I used to think, I'm never going to live like that. It's a terrible way to live. I won't enjoy myself doing those things. And actually, in the 15 or so years I've been a Christian and started to transform my life, and not that I have, but God has, and I've started to believe his word for me, and I've started to live in the way that God says, what I found is that I've discovered that it's a much better way to live. It doesn't mean I'm without trouble and trial, but actually that God has blessed me as I've been working hard to kind of be faithful to his word, and he helps me do that. And so I encourage you to read the Bible. if you want to hear from God, pick up your Bible and read it, because it will show you what God says about the way to live life. Let me give you an example from Psalm 119. So this was, the law was given to the people of Israel when no one else, none of the other cultures had any laws. And this is what they thought of God's laws. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. This is from verse 33. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. There's this sense in the people of Israel that the law was such a wonderful thing for them. But it's not because it controlled them and told them they had to do this. It's actually, it was God's blessing. They felt loved. In the same way a child feels love when you bring discipline. And the child who's never had any discipline grows up feeling unloved and insecure. And so we see God's commands like that. So let's get back to our story. Let's see what happened to Daniel, because I've kind of left him in the lion's den. So back on to verse 19 in Daniel 6. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Well, you can imagine what the king had been like all night, kind of turning his hair out, thinking, is this God that Daniel worships going to come through for him? And I'm sure to his delight, verse 21, Daniel answered, may the king live forever. I mean, that's great, isn't it? It's not like, get me out of here! Because he's still sitting there with all the lions. He's like, no, the first thing, he honors the king. It's just amazing character again. I would be going, just put the ladder down. Get me out! My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, and here's key, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. It's just reminding him there that he was actually innocent, that he shouldn't have been put in there. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And so there's this amazing sense of peace that Daniel seems to have just had. Now, he was the one in the lion's den. He was the one going through the trial. And I think there's a really interesting lesson here, actually, that God doesn't promise to remove us from our trials. Actually, he promises to be with us in our trials. And I think sometimes we get surprised as Christians because we think, well, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this thing? Why am I facing this? God, do you not love me anymore? Maybe you're saying that right now. Maybe you think, where's God in all of this? But actually, we can see that Daniel wasn't saying that. You remember Daniel's prayer? He sat down, the first thing he did, he thanked God. And he had this heart that he knew who God was. And that was more important to him, that he knew God, that he had a relationship with God, that God was in his life, than any trial that he was going to face. And he was able to thank God for what he was going through. So it would appear that the king was up all night, wasn't he? He was worrying about Daniel. But Daniel himself had been in the den with an angel of God. It was much like that fiery furnace, wasn't it? Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3? They get thrown into the furnace unjustly. And then what happens? There's this angel, or one that looks like the Son of Man walking around, as Son of God walking around with them. God was with him in the trial. I mean, that's what we see here. And that's where his peace was. Same way, as a demonstration of God's judgment, Daniel, who had trusted God, was saved through his faith. Yeah, he believed God. He'd been innocent in the sense that he trusted God, that he would be sovereign over all these rulers and over all these kings. And he'd seen, hadn't he? He'd seen Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, just get taken down by God. And then he'd seen the next king rise up, and he got taken down by God. And he'd learnt to trust that God was sovereign over everything. And I think we need to remember that, don't we? When we're going through these things, when we see political powers, and we hear about wars going on, and asteroids, I think one passed Earth the other day about 100,000 miles away, and everyone was quivering with fear. And it's like, God's in charge. It's God who began eternity, and it's God who will end it. And as Christians, we need to know that. We need to have an assurance that we are not going to get destroyed by an asteroid, because the word of God says that Jesus will return. And we can have confidence in that. You can feel silly almost believing it, but actually we know that God is the one who's sovereign. He's a sovereign over the kings of Babylon as he is over the asteroids of the universe. He's the one who commands the stars. Yeah, can you grab that? It can feel hard sometimes, can't it, to think, really? God's in control. And as much as that, he's in control of your salvation as well, if you put your faith in Jesus. He's the one who comes and rescues and saves. So let's look at verse 24, because we see God's judgment here as well. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Now, you might have thought maybe the lions were a bit sleepy and not hungry. Well, let's see what they do to these people. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. I mean, that's not a great way to go, is it? And now the king has finally seen the hand of God at work. He begins to realize, actually, that God is the one who's really in charge. And he finishes by giving glory to God. And he says this, so verse 25, King Darius. Now, I'm not sure if he's actually making a confession of faith here in the way Nebuchadnezzar did, but he's certainly acknowledging that God is the one in control. God is the eternal one, not long live the king forever. It's may God live forever. So let's read it. King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. So he's changing his decree now. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. I mean, hear these words. This is God speaking to us as well. He performs signs and wonders in heaven, in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And it was Cyrus, actually, that we discover who gives Israel their land back and sends them home. And so Daniel's faithfulness went from the beginning of the exile right the way through. And he was able to see Cyrus send the people back. Now, Daniel didn't actually see that himself, but it happened soon after through his faithfulness. So once again, Daniel trusts God. He refuses to leave the culture he's in, but learns rather to worship God without bowing down to the culture. And it's the same challenge we face today. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you know, we're talking about peace here. If you're a Christian, you've already experienced, on some level, what it is to have peace with God, which is the most important thing, and what Daniel had and what the king Darius didn't. See, the problem is like I said, we've got this issue of sin, haven't we, that it separates us from God, that we're born into this world in a sort of hostility towards God. In fact, the Bible says that we're spiritually dead and that dead people can't bring themselves to life. See, the only way for peace to come is for God to restore that peace between us and him. And he did that through the Prince of Peace, through the person and work of Jesus. Now, in the story we read about Daniel, now Daniel got thrown into the den. He was an innocent man because of his faith in God. But actually, it points us towards something else. The message of this passage isn't dare to be like Daniel. We can learn lots and we can emulate his faith and everything else, but the reality is that all of us are unfaithful. I mean, Daniel's this great example, but he's actually pointing us to someone else, which is Jesus, because Jesus did come. Jesus did come down to us. He did live the life that we couldn't live. He did fulfill the law. He did live in relationship with his Father in heaven. He never sinned. But whereas Daniel was rescued from the pit, Jesus actually went into the pit on our behalf, and God didn't rescue him. And so for us as Christians, if you're not a Christian this morning, the good news of the Bible is that you can look to Jesus and be found innocent in the eyes of God. Daniel was found innocent because of his faith, but actually his faith pointed towards Jesus, towards God's plan to save the world through a man called Jesus. And so this morning we point to Jesus and we see that God actually punished him in our place for the sin that you and I have committed, for the times we've been faithless and walked away from God. And he puts his wrath that we deserve, that judgment from God, which is just and fair. He takes it off of us and he puts it onto Jesus. And so we look to Jesus and we see that he lived how we should have lived. And we say, Jesus, will you take my sin upon yourself and in exchange give me your righteousness, your innocence? And that's what God does. He puts it on us. And that's the hope. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message of the whole Bible, is that God said right at the beginning that to the woman Eve after she'd sinned, that through your seed, you'll crush the head of Satan, that I will redeem the people for myself. And so we put our trust in him, the King of Kings. So we don't dare to be like Daniel, but we dare to trust in Jesus, that Daniel was pointing towards him. So I said at the beginning, where do you need peace in your life? You know, you can be a Christian and still really struggle with having peace in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian and you might feel quite peaceful, but actually you still don't have peace with God. And that will gnaw away at your heart for the rest of your life, because God is there knocking on the door. He wants to come in this morning. He wants to come in. The reason you're here this morning is to hear this message. And maybe you have put your faith in Jesus, but you're thinking, oh, but my life is so hard. Why am I struggling in this? Why is my marriage still hard? Why are my children playing up? Why is my work so difficult? Well, actually, we have a bigger purpose than those things, and God wants to use those things like he did with Daniel to bring glory to himself through the way that we have faith in him. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, he said, when I go, it's better that I go because I'm going to leave my spirit. And we find that the church exploded when the Spirit of God came. And so as we finish today, what I'd love us to do is first of all, I'm just going to make a prayer of faith. If you want to put your trust in Jesus this morning, you've never done that, or maybe you think, actually, I maybe never got this, and you can pray it with me. And then what I'd love us to do is ask Jesus to come and bring peace into our situations. Can we do that? Can we stand? Do you think we get the band back up, Pete? Are you ready to go? So let's just make some space. Let's think about those things you thought about at the beginning. Where do you need peace today? Where does your peace come from? What are you looking for to bring that peace to you right now? What thing needs to change? You see, ultimately, in this life, we're all going to come to an end, aren't we? We're all going to die. Whatever we go through, whatever trials we face, there is going to be one more trial that actually we won't get through. And so our peace ultimately rests in the future, in the eternity that God promises us. And so as we pray now, as we think about these things, actually our hope, our great hope and the hope of Daniel, he was going to that lion's den, he knew, or he thought he knew this was the end, but actually he knew he had an eternity with God who he'd been faithful to. Where are you putting your hope this morning? Our peace is that one day Jesus is going to come again. One day he is going to vindicate the righteous. One day he is going to come and restore things. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to spend an eternity with him. Paul talks about the light and momentary troubles that we face in this life. And I just want to finish with a passage from Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. And think back to Daniel's prayer. And he thanked God. And we can do this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you able to thank God this morning for who he is? Because that's where our hope lies, that we get Jesus. The promise of the Bible isn't that everything will go well for us. Actually, that's just something we see now in a prosperous society and many people around the world where that just doesn't happen. And it didn't happen for Daniel. Although he was rescued from the den, actually his life was hard. But he glorified God in the trials that God took him through. Are you able to thank God this morning for who he is? Lord, will you send your Spirit this morning? Oh, what a wonderful gift to have your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Lord, you are where our hope is. this world will pass away. Trials will come, Lord. And yet you promise that you will be with us. Lord, more than anything else in the Bible, that you will always be with us. Say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, come and bring salvation this morning, Lord. Come and build your kingdom. Lord, I pray for people that are going through difficult times and suffering. Lord, I pray for great testimonies of healing and resolution and victory and those things, Lord. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you will get the glory. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that just points to Jesus and says, my hope is in him. Lord, we don't trust in anything else. Trust in your Son who died for us, who made it possible for us to spend an eternity with our God in heaven, where every day will be better than the last. Lord, it would overwhelm us to even be able to understand what glory will be like, Lord, before we meet you face to face. And yet, Lord, you promise us that there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more bad relationships, there'll be no more disappointments, Lord. There will be an eternal joy with you in glory, where you rule and reign. Lord, lift our eyes to you this morning. Send your Spirit to do the work in us that we need, Lord. I'm sorry for where we've fallen short. Sorry for where I fall short, Lord, where I disobey you, where I turn my back on you, Lord. And yet, you're so gracious. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. Sanctify us this morning, I pray, as your people. Lord, make us more like Daniel. Make us more like you, Jesus. Help us to be faithful. Lord, bring us that peace that surpasses all understanding this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are suffering. Lord, will you bring peace right now, that their names are written in your book, Lord, that their eternal salvation is secure with you. Let them glorify you in the trial that they face today. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.